So let's get cracking then. So Revelation chapter 16, verse 12 is past. It's happened. Verse 15 is future. It hasn't happened. We are in the middle. We are in verse 13 and verse 14. So let's look at this a bit more carefully. The vials in chapter 16, from verse 1 down to verse 11, have concerned the diminishing of the Holy Roman Empire. And yet the sixth vial now takes us in verse 12 to a different territory. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And this is speaking of the Ottoman, the Turkish Empire, that shrunk over time. And there on that map, you can see how that empire shrunk over time. In 1643, an expositor, Mead, published his key to the Revelation. And his comments on this 16th chapter was that the great river Euphrates, we interpret to mean the Turks. Therefore, by the sixth vial, this power shall be dried up. And again, like we're showing this because we're saying that this is not some new thing. That now looking back, we're saying, oh, look, this is what it must be. People before the event were saying, that is what this would be about. Watch and see. Another commentator, Tillinghast, wrote in 1670, by the river Euphrates, we're to understand the Ottoman or Turkish Empire. It's called the Great River because of the multitude of people and nations therein. The people who at present or of all others are counted the greatest are the Turks, who therefore and no other are here to be understood. So again, far before that time, 1670, he's talking about the fact the Ottoman Empire, this is the Turkish Empire, would dry up. That's what's meant by the river Euphrates and the drying up there in verse 12, the shrinking of that Ottoman Empire. A further commentator made the point as well, and you'll love this one. The water of the great river Euphrates, in like manner, represents the military power of the Turkish Empire. And that was our own brother John Thomas. Amazing, isn't it, to read these things? And of course, that great empire did dry up. And now, although they were looking at future events, okay, they'd see, so Brother Thomas had seen some of the drying up of it, but still it would dry up some more, and he was confident of that. But actually, we now can look back in history and see that there was a time when the Turks, the Ottoman Empire, were pushed out of even Israel, out of Jerusalem. And that happened in 1917 by the British, who were then in control of the King of the South territory. When we think of the King of the North and the King of the South in Daniel 11, it doesn't matter who the people are that's in control there, okay? They are known as the King of the North. If you're in control above the North, if you're in control above the South, you're known as the King of the South. And Britain at that point pushed, okay? They pushed the Turkish Empire out of Jerusalem. And so we saw then the real shrinking down now of that Ottoman Empire. And so we're confident to say in verse 12, there we're looking back, perhaps to the time of even 1917. And that was a key sign, a crucial element of God preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ's return. As it says there at the end of verse 12, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And then we get these curious verses in verse 13 and 14. And these are going to sum up the spirit of the age that follows on from that point. And indeed be the reason, as we just read, as to the why the nations gather to Armageddon. Let's read them together. Verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirit of devils, working signs which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So how are we to understand this then? We, of course, understand it's symbolic. What are we going to make of this passage here? Well, to understand what the spirit of the age is, we're going to unpick the words here, as we would do in any Bible study, and try to then sort of have a look at those and see how the Bible interprets itself, and then we're going to look into history. So we first will see, don't we, it's very easy to notice that there are three unclean spirits like frogs. And we'll touch on the three and the frogs in a moment. But first I'd like to notice from verse 14 that the spirits are referred to as the spirits of devils, or better translated, demons. Now, there are two other places where in the scripture we learn about the unclean demon spirit. Okay, there's only two other places where you'd see those words coming together. One is in Revelation, again, and that's no surprise, it comes in Revelation 18. But the second, okay, the only other place that we see them in Scripture, is, as I've put there, in Matthew 8, Mark 5, and Luke 8. So you might say, well, that's three other places. But actually, it's one place in a sense. It's speaking there about Legion. Now, Legion, you will remember, was the man who the Lord Jesus Christ so lovingly healed, but he was mentally unstable. He had a demon. He was violent. He couldn't be bound. He was naked. And he showed the worst of human nature. He's prophesied about in the scriptures in Isaiah. But what we see, his instability is in absolute contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes that unclean spirit, that demon, that mad thinking, and he puts it into the pigs, as you'll remember, and they run violently down to their death. And the unclean spirit of our age would suggest is like that. It's madness. It's completely unstable. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to use that spirit to gather the nations who will come running violently against Israel, but of course they'll come to their end. Let's look again and pick out the other words used to describe these unclean spirits. It says that they are like frogs. We see that there in verse 13. And a child could tell us, couldn't they, where do we come across frogs in Scripture? Let's test this, okay? So, any children in here willing to call out, where do we come across frogs in Scripture? Well, I thought they would. Down south, they would. I tell you now. South Wales, they know their stuff. Come on, guys, give us a shout. Where do we come across frogs in Scripture?
Egypt.
Thanks ever so much. So, Egypt, everyone would know that, right? That's where we come across the frogs in Scripture. Come to Exodus chapter 8. Come to Exodus chapter 8, and let's just see. Because actually, it's not as if frogs come up very often at all. They don't. So we've got to go to Exodus 8 if we're going to understand what is meant by the idea of them being like frogs. So you remember here in Exodus chapter 8 that the second plague of Egypt was this infestation of frogs. We read in verse 3, "The river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thy ovens and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon thy servants." So these frogs, they get absolutely everywhere, regardless of one's wealth or social class. No matter where you were or who you were, the frogs went everywhere. And this is a key characteristic of the unclean spirit of frogs. They permeate everywhere. Now, with that biblical context in mind now, so we've done a little bit of searching, we've tried to compare some words, we're trying to see where does this come, what can we learn from the scriptures to learn more about this spirit? We know that they're unclean, we know that they're mad, we know that they are linked to the frogs. So now we think about history and try to think to ourselves, well, where do we see that? And the answer has actually been known for hundreds of years. The frogs are seen, and this, I'm not saying this in some rude way, the frogs are linked to the French. Today, you can visit Reims Cathedral and the palace next door to it, and you can see very clearly how this is going to connect, okay? In the palace, hang tapestries, okay? And those tapestries tell the stories and depict the battles of mighty King Clovis. Now, these tapestries then, if we look closely upon them, they show to us the banner of Clovis, his heraldic symbol. And it's made up, as you can see there, of three frogs. But Brother Thomas makes reference to this banner in Elpis Israel when demonstrating the evidence for why the symbol of the frogs has been long associated with the French. As you can see, he wrote, "The frogs are the symbol of the French democracy." Now, that's not just come from Brother Thomas. Others have seen this too. Interestingly, Charles de Gaulle, who's a great French leader, said that the history of France, if you want to see the beginning of the history of France, it begins with Clovis. That's the key. Charles de Gaulle, a great leader of France, says, if you want to know the history of France, it starts with Clovis. And so you can see then why we'd go back to understand, okay, what about French, we'd go back to Clovis, and we see this connection with the frogs. Now, this symbolic association with France is not a new one to the book of Revelation. You know, I know that we started our reading in verse 12, but actually, if we look through the first few verses of Revelation, chapter 16, you'll see that actually it begins with the French Revolution and the Napoleonic Wars. Therefore, we might expect to see the symbol of the frogs in the next verses and the fact that it would relate to France and this period in history. In addition, in chapter 11, we read there in verse 13 that the same hour there was a great earthquake and the tenth part of the city fell. And that earthquake is this great earthquake that's spoken of there. There's only three great earthquakes through Revelation. This middle one is all about the French Revolution. It was this huge seismic event in which the tenth part of the system of Rome fell. Now again, you might say, well, Brother John, are we just looking back? We're not, brothers and sisters. There were people years before who knew that that verse was speaking about a revolution that would happen in France. Look at this quote. Isn't this amazing to think about? The French Revolution, you should know the date, 1789. Here we are in 1685. This man writing, "It's a sure thing that earthquakes in the scripture mean great changes occurring in the nations. There will be a surprising change in France. The world will be glad, except the clergy, the monks and the Jesuits. I take it for granted that France is one of the 10 horns of the beast, one of the 10 kingdoms which should be formed, according to Daniel, out of the debris of the Roman Empire. The French monarchy was established upon the ruins of the Roman Empire and grew at the same time as the Bishop of Rome. I take it for granted that France is part of the city, Babylon, that is of the Papal Empire. Why should there be any hesitation in concluding this tenth part of the city which shall fall is France?" What a thing to write, 1685. Another person, Peter Giroux, wrote this in 1687. Look at this, it's got to make you just amazed. "The tenth part of the city which here will fall at some future time appear to be the kingdom of France, where a revolution will take place about the year 1785. I mean, he got it 4 years out. Isn't that just incredible? That from their understanding of scripture, they're looking at these things. It's not just us looking back, them looking forward and saying, we think that this revelation, this is what this would be speaking of. Absolutely amazing, spine-tingling stuff. And to think that there he was, even predicting the spirit of the revolution, brotherly love, making all men equal. Well, from that great earthquake in 1789, from that earthquake, that revolution in France, came a new order. And its reverberations are still felt today, and its impact is seen throughout the whole world. It affects rich, poor. It's seen everywhere. Remember the frogs. The three frog-like spirits, first seen on the banner of Clovis, became the great rallying cry of the uprising on the streets of Paris and the whole of France, the shouts of liberty, equality, fraternity. Bible students across the world understood that this massive and earth-shattering event was the earthquake of Revelation 11, and it would unleash these unclean frog-like spirits upon the world, which would literally hop into every element of society, every corner of the world. Brother John Thomas, again, looking back now in 1861, connects the liberty, the fraternity, and the equality with the frogs. He writes, in France, the kindly form of government was utterly repudiated, and the democratic and social republic, upon the basis of liberty, fraternity, and equality, established in its stead. The battle was fought by the workmen in the streets of Paris. The victory was theirs. It was the victory of the frogs. So we ask ourselves then this key question: how do these unclean spirits, like frogs, gather the nations to Armageddon? Well, it took the most horrendous act of genocide in the history of the world to drive forward the work of the frogs. Following the atrocities of World War II, a brilliant Jew, a Frenchman named René Cassin, was tasked with others to write a document which would underpin international law and unite the nations of the world. A document in which the world would pin its hopes and dreams. A document which almost every nation of the world would sign up to. René Cassin was a brilliant lawyer, born in 1887. He'd fought in World War I and was severely wounded, an experience which obviously affected him for the rest of his life. And in the years between the World Wars, Cassin represented France at the League of Nations. And then following World War II, this remarkable Jew was given another great international task. You see, when this document was written, this document which would underpin international law, René Cassin presented it. A preliminary draft of the UDHR, the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. And what is of such major importance here is that Cassin's draft of the UDHR is based entirely on the contents of the 1789 French Declaration of the Rights of Man and of the Citizen, the earthquake of Revelation 11 and verse 13. And so the frog-like spirits, the spirit of the French democracy, that revolution, liberty, equality, fraternity, underpin the Declaration of the Rights of Man and of the Citizen, which is the basis of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. And this document then is the basis of the United Nations Charter and United Nations international law. It's absolutely crucial that we see how this frog-like spirit is permeating throughout all nations and will gather the nations to the Battle of Armageddon. In its preamble, the United Nations Charter says this: we, the people of the United Nations, determined to reaffirm faith in fundamental human rights. That's what we're about. That's just the preamble. Then you get to the first chapter, chapter 1, article 1, that we are about promoting and encouraging respect for human rights. That's what we're about, human rights. These frog-like spirits that have come out of the French Revolution are the spirit of madness, remember Legion. And yet they've gone to all kings of the earth, all nations. And we see these spirits now everywhere. And it might be that some of you are thinking, really? Let me tell you, we see it everywhere. Young children in our schools are now a key thing, taught their rights. I teach in a back end of Wales, okay? There, we've got an inspection coming, this half term next week, the week after, an inspection's coming. One of the key things they want to see: how do you promote the children's rights? How do you promote that in your school? Key thing that the inspectorate want to see: how are rights being pushed around. And yet, as children have been having their rights pushed at them, again, I'm just going to ask you guys at the back, how many of you guys, put your hands up if you've had rights pushed you at school? It's just a Welsh thing, is it? Oh, a few of you over there as well, okay, great. So, but I mean, it really is honestly something that's pushed all the way through. And it's a spirit of madness where the authority of the state, of a teacher, of a parent is being eroded, and it will continue to crumble because of this. It's a spirit of madness where a child will turn and say to a parent, you can't tell me to do that. It's against my rights. You can't remove my phone from me. It's against my rights. And again, there might be some of you thinking to yourself, let me tell you now, if my child said that, I'll tell you what I would do. And good that you would. But actually, the fact is, well, again, we have the police coming into our school. My brother works in a school which is a real rough, tough school in the middle of Swansea, okay? Mine's on the leafy suburbs. It's super easy, okay? But the police come to our school and they tell us the biggest problem in society is that authority has gone. It's been taken away as these spirits are being pushed, these frog-like spirits, into every element of society. And do you know, brothers and sisters, it is everywhere. It's in your pocket. You know, all the time you've got bleep coming through, this coming through, that coming through, onto your phone. These things being the media pushing these things at us. It's everywhere, like the frogs in Egypt. It can be absolutely anywhere. And it's nonsensical. It undermines order. Everyone claiming their rights is the opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ teaching, who said, look to the needs of others. That's what the Lord Jesus taught us. What a better way. Look to the needs of others. You know, you think of him in Matthew 25. Should we just turn there now? Saying that when he comes again, those who are going to go into the kingdom are those who, as it says in verse 35, when I was hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Look out for others. Come to Romans, to Romans chapter 12. Now, the book of Romans is up there, isn't it? This is why Christadelphians have stepped away from mainstream Christianity. Follow the argument of Romans, understand the atonement, and you know, you will see why we believe what we believe. And by the end of chapter 11, having spoken about the hope of Israel, why Christadelphians believe in the importance of the Jews, the argument has been concluded. And chapter 12 then says, now you've got to live it. And do you know what the key word from chapter 12 all the way through to chapter 16 is? It's this word, alelon. And you can see it there in verse 5 of chapter 12. So we, being many as one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. See it again. Turn over, we might not need to. Verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. Verse 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. But chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Chapter 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another. Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. And so it goes on. Chapter 15, verse 5. Chapter 15, verse 7. Chapter 15, verse 14. Look to the needs of one another. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. And instead, what these nations are doing is pushing human right. It's about me. Okay? That is what it's about. Do you know, we've been banned by the lady who comes to assess whether you are a rights-respecting school from teaching rights with responsibilities. No, 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 no. You can't teach it with responsibilities. It must just be taught that the children have the rights no matter what. It's amazing, isn't it? It's about just saying, it's about you, it's about me. What a mistake. Come to Revelation chapter 16 and you'll see really clearly what this thinking leads to. It doesn't lead to peace. Rather than bringing peace, it brings conflict. Verse 14, they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth into the signs of into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of Armageddon. See this, it's an amazing sign that's going out, okay? And we're seeing it and it's going to bring conflict to people. So let's now consider how we see this in the mouth of the dragon. Pete will go into more detail about how that this spirit will also be seen in the beast, Europe, and in the false prophet, Roman Catholicism. So just take a moment to think back to Nebuchadnezzar's image. And you'll recall that, I think everyone here would be confident to say, there's Babylon at the top, okay, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. And we notice, okay, quite easy, that he's got two legs, not one leg, okay? And we get this idea that Rome is actually split into two. And history shows us that that's the case. And essentially, the beast comes to represent one leg and the dragon the other. The beast represents Catholic Europe, headed up by Rome, the Western territory. In the 4th century, Christianity gradually became the dominant religion in the previously pagan empire, and Rome became the Christian capital of the world. Well, that was succeeded by Constantinople, the main city of the Byzantine Empire, where after the Christian church split into the Roman Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox, Orthodox Christianity took root and Constantinople became known as the Second Rome. Now, again, I implore you young people who've not looked at this before, you will love getting stuck into the history of this. You will love it, okay? Take the time to do it. Read through something like Eureka. Of course it's a killer. Of course it gets hard work, but you'll love it, okay? You'll start seeing, wow, I can see how these things are connecting together. And this, you know, again, we're not just looking about, this is the history that, you know, in a sense, it is on the dust cover of a history book. Well, in the 10th century, under Vladimir, interestingly, Russians recognized the authority of the Byzantine Empire as a protector of all Christians. But several centuries later, the second Rome, Constantinople, also fell. It fell in the year 1453. Write it down, 1453. The Ottoman Empire conquered Constantinople and they renamed it Istanbul. Now, Moscow then, in the 15th and 16th centuries, gathered around itself the fragmented Russian lands and became the main Orthodox Christian capital because Constantinople had been taken by the Turks. It became known as the Third Rome. And of course, the Tsars are what? You tell me, what are the Tsars? Caesars. The connection is very clear. And so the dragon, therefore, represents the eastern leg of the Roman Catholic system. It's Russia. And the great irony here is that despite Russians' atrocious record on human rights, it's the country that's now coming forward as the guard, the protector, the commander of the Middle East. Come to Ezekiel 38. And of course, we're getting to the heart of it now. Gog, Russia, is going to come down with its troops into the land of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 38. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armour, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia and Libya will be with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are gathered, assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. And it's incredible. It's so exciting, really, to think of Ezekiel prophesying 2,600 years ago. And we're being told that the northern invader would act as a guard, a commander, a protector. And brothers and sisters, young people, I've not put in here the evidence in this talk of the fact that why we believe that Russia is Gog. Let me tell you now, if that's something that you've not looked at, look at it. The evidence is clear. Okay, let me try to just see if I can recall it in my mind, make sure that you've kind of got some understanding. Josephus tells us, okay, that actually the people that were associated with Gog were from Scythia. Okay, Herodotus, a historian writing not too long after Ezekiel, tells us that the Magogites came from Scythia. Okay, so we know that Magogites came from Scythia. We look at old maps, we see that Scythia is the territory, okay, looking up towards Ukraine and towards Russia. That is why we are absolutely confident that Gog of the land of Magog is speaking of Russia. It's the land from the uttermost parts. Look now at verse, let's have a look at verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy, say to Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place, out of the Revised Version says, out of the uttermost parts of the north. Again, young people, look at this sometime. I haven't got it on my map. Terrible that I haven't got it here. Okay, look at Jerusalem. Go north. Keep going north. Keep going north. And you will get to Moscow, directly north above Jerusalem. This is why we're confident that this is speaking of Russia that's going to come down. And here we are reading about the fact that Russia, they will be a guard unto the people that are there. How interesting that in this last couple of weeks, it seems out of nowhere that America suddenly decides to pull its troops out of northern Syria. Nobody saw it coming. A shock to everybody. Commentators going nuts about it all over the place. What? What is America doing? Suddenly choosing to pull its troops out of Syria here. And everyone can see that it's put Russia in an incredibly strong position. Yesterday, the Times of Israel say that this strengthens Russia's hand. How interesting. The great power in the region is not the United States. It's the Russians. They are now there as the guard, the protector, the commander. The Sun put this headline, Vlad the Peacekeeper. Fate of Syria's Kurds now completely in Russians' untrustworthy hands as Putin promised not to allow Assad and Turkey to go to war. Vlad the peacekeeper, Vlad the one, the guard over them. And so these commentators are scribbling away. Analysts are watching with keen interest at how is this going to develop. They can see that Russia is looking to take more and more control. A few years ago, Obama was happy to mock and call Russia a regional power. Nobody could see that within such a short time, Russia is becoming the undisputed king of the North. America is leaving. Okay? America on their way out. Russia is taking control. And Assad has granted Russia a new lease of 49 years over the port in Tartus. But Israel can see it. The Jerusalem Post, for its decisive military support to Assad, Russia has been rewarded with military facilities in Syria that are crucial for logistics and from which it can project power into the Middle East. Yes, Israel can see it. And Israel are worried. And yet at the same time, we see that Israel are trying to make friends with Russia. Have you noticed that too? I'm sure many of you have. And here we have a parallel, a really helpful parallel. Let's have a look at 2 Kings chapter 16. Some of you might know why we're going here. 2 Kings 16. Again, I implore you to have a look at this, okay, for yourself another time. Young people, you want a good study? Study Hezekiah. Absolute winner. Such a great study to do. So fun to look at. You're looking at the Psalms that are tying into Hezekiah. You're looking at Isaiah that's tying into Hezekiah. You're looking at Micah, which is tying into Hezekiah. You're looking at the historical context, of course. And you're seeing this man who puts his trust in God like no one else. Amazing study to do. But his father, Ahaz, also lived in the time when the Assyrians, the king of the north, was a threat, a real threat. Okay? And the Assyrian, as the king of the north, was taking out the nations around them, okay? Winning these battles, taking more and more territory. Okay? And it's a precedent for the king of the north that we see. We know that for an absolute fact, because Isaiah, time and again, speaking of Gog, okay, the king of the north that's going to come against Israel in the latter days, refers to him as the Assyrian. So we know that we're looking at a precedent here. And what we notice here is that Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, starts getting nervous, can see that the king of the north is beginning to take control. And this is what he does. Verse 6. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drove the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. So, Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He sent messengers to the king of the north, saying, I am thy servant and thy son, come up, save me out of the hand of the king of Syria, and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord, in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And so can you see that the parallel is there? There, Ahaz tried to make friends with the king of Assyria, thinking that, well, if we can make this alliance, then perhaps if we're friends, then the king of Syria won't come against us. Did that make the blindest bit of difference? No, it did not. You know the history. The king of Assyria, he came down. And he came right down through Israel to Judah. But of course, we know the story that the Lord God protected Jerusalem. They came to the neck, as Isaiah 8 said, like a flood coming against them. But the Lord God protected Jerusalem from the king of the north. What a foolish thing it was that Ahaz stopped putting his trust in God and started putting his trust in the king of the north. What an interesting thing to think that we've seen Israel trying to make friends now with the Russians. The parallel is there. Well, I would expect to see Russia's role increase in the Middle East as a protector, as the guard, playing more and more that big brother role that the US is seemingly stepping away from. But all the time, while of course they are working on their agenda, what we're thrilled to see is that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's working with the angels to gather the nations. And notice how Russia, despite their seeming support of Israel, are pushing the United Nations resolutions against Israel. The pushing of the UN agendas, let's be clear with this, is the frog-like spirit. Remember, that's the basis of their charter. That's the basis of UN international law. Liberty, equality, eternity. The frog-like spirit. Brother Thomas pointing it out. And we can see, way after Brother Thomas has fallen asleep, that charter has now been made up, made from the French Declaration of the Rights of Man, seen there now in the UN Charter, seen in this thing that's being pushed out, human rights being pushed into all nations. The frog-like spirit everywhere. And here's Russia, out of the mouth of the dragon, pushing now the United Nations Security Council resolutions against Israel. And notice too, Who are they working with? Okay? They're working with, well, I'm just seeing there the fact that they're condemning the annexation plan, so they're pushing against, but I want you to notice this, that they're working in coordination with the beast, the European Union, to come up with a new plan for Israel. And of course, the Palestinians, well, they're desperate. They're to see Russia work with the European Union to push out any American plans. But isn't it thrilling to think that here we are, being given these signs. We see Britain moving further away from Europe. Russia and Iran working together in the King of the North territory. It's amazing. I'm ashamed to say it, but that's from yesterday's Daily Mail. Okay, it's so obvious. Anybody can see this. It's there that Russia is in that King of the North territory. Come to Daniel chapter 11. We've shown already how that Britain, that once found itself in the King of the South territory, pushed at the King of the North. Then the Ottomans in 1917. At that point, the Ottomans were there in charge of that territory. Now, they weren't called the King of the North. They were just simply called the King, because actually they had control of the North and the South. They were known as the King. And what we see is Britain, as the King of the South, pushing at the Ottomans, and pushing them out of Israel. So you see that there in the beginning of verse 40. At the time of the end, shall the King of the South push at him, the Ottoman Empire. We believe that happened in 1917. And so that leaves us, doesn't it, where that colon is, there in verse 40, waiting for the King of the North to come flying down, okay, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. She'll enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall also enter into the glorious land, into the land of Israel, of course. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, the chief of the children of Ammon. So Jordan will escape, but he will go right down, it says then in verse 42, right down into Egypt. And we see that now Russia has surrounded Turkey to the north, of course, and to the south. Now in the south, in Syria there, Russia around Turkey. We can very easily see how Russia could be irritated by Turkey's dealings with Syria and the Kurds. It's all so volatile. And although we don't know exactly how it will happen, it's so obvious that it could happen at any moment. And what's more, Russia is clearly looking further south itself, down to Egypt. As it says, we just read in verse 41 and 43 that Russia's interested. There in verse 43 it says that he's interested in having the power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. And currently we know there are Russian militias working in Libya. Again, you just take 5 minutes to Google these things and you see it and you see how these things are lining up. Russia's intention is to set up a Nebuchadnezzar-style image. Its motives? Power. Its justification? Possibly Russian-speaking Jews. That might be the reason. We've certainly seen that elsewhere, haven't we? Possibly oil. Possibly technology. Very likely it would justify its actions based on UN resolutions. It's the frog-like spirits that will gather the nations to Armageddon. No wonder our brother Thomas wrote, "The future movements of Russia are notable signs of the times because they're predicted in the scriptures of truth. When Russia makes its grand move for the building up of its image empire, then let the reader know that the time, that the end of all things as at present constituted is at hand." Certainly, the time is near. The time of the wheat harvest, brothers and sisters. The battle of Armageddon. Russia's grand move may well come after we've been taken. But haven't we seen enough? Haven't we seen enough just in our lifetimes? Certainly, we need to heed the exhortation of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. Hold on to this precious word, brothers and sisters. Do not be persuaded by the frog-like spirits. They will bring people to destruction. Our life now is not about pushing human rights. It's about adhering to the word of God. That's how we keep our garments. We're clothed in his righteousness. We choose his right ways. How thrilling to think that we're on the eve. The Lord Jesus Christ could come today.